Blog Talk Radio.
Good morning, Internet world, and welcome to The Cross in the Desert, speaking hope and freedom to Iran. I'm your host, Randy L. Noble, and I want to thank you once again for taking time out of your busy schedule to join me on this very important podcast. For the last couple of weeks, I have begun a new, important, life-changing series for women here on The Cross in the Desert. I've been teaching from my book, Broken Yet Beautiful, Rising Up from Their Ashes, and I am talking specifically about the subject of women leadership in the churches, women pastors in the churches. And it's a shame that I would even have to do this series, because The Cross in the Desert exists as being a voice for suffering women in the Middle East, and you and I understand why they suffer: the doctrine of Sharia law, the oppression of Islam. But that same situation in so many ways, unfortunately, exists in our church today, with a male hierarchy and a discrimination against gifted women, prohibiting them from teaching because of years of tradition and a misunderstanding and twisting of Scripture. But what I intend to do on this program today is to continue teaching you, speaking to you from the heart, reading from my book, and directing us to the authority of Scripture that will tell us about gifted women and what their role and function in the church is. Now, this is part four. We're going to do just a little bit of review. Last week, I talked to you from the book of Genesis about a specific scripture that has been used many times out of context to teach that man was in a bad situation. He was alone. So God created a helpmate for him. And the whole idea of subordination of women supposedly began here in the garden with the creation of man. And I've taken time to explain to you that male and female are both in the image of God. Both are to have dominion. There should be no separation, segregation, discrimination, or hierarchy in God's kingdom. But we're going to continue to look in the book of Genesis at other scriptures that are used in a viewpoint called complementarianism in the church to teach the subordination of women to men, and especially in their function and roles in the church. But before I do that, I want to quote to you a little article from a good friend of mine who is one of the administrators at a website called Ezer Rising. It's a website empowering women, and her name is Sierra, and she writes something that is so important to our topic this morning. I want to read it to you. Bad doctrine is harmful. Bad doctrine ruins lives. It tells men that wives owe men sex and that marital rape isn't a thing. It tells women they are not capable of fully making good decisions. It tells women that our identity lies in virginity, being a mom and a wife. Bad doctrine tells men that they are the kings of the castle and leaves room to abuse their wives for disobedience. It tells men that they are responsible for getting their wife into heaven. Bad doctrine puts insane pressure on men to be all the things all the time, head of their household, decision maker for their family, sole provider, take care of their wife, run the churches, work hard always, don't be emotional, be strong all the time. Bad doctrine forces daughters into marriages like the 1800s. At least I'll be taken care of and provided for, even if I am not in love with him. Bad doctrine shoves abuse and rape under the carpet and shames victims while keeping male perpetrators in positions of leadership. Bad doctrine tells women they cannot divorce abusive husbands, they cannot work outside of the home, and they must homeschool. Bad doctrine imprisons women without choices based on scripture. Bad doctrine enforces gender roles and tells all men they must do this and all women they must do that, or else they are in disobedience to God. But good doctrine brings freedom, empowers men and women to make great and healthy choices, leaves room for preference in marriage roles, allows women to say no to sex with their husband, believes victims, and punishes perpetrators. Good doctrine shows Jesus as the Middle Eastern man who loved people, spoke against the oppression of women, stood up for the abused and broken, died for our freedom, broke the curse, and is a selfless servant. Good doctrine allows for men and women to be team partners, not one above the other. Good doctrine allows men and women to preach, teach, be leaders in the church and family with our limitations, and bring hope and freedom. Sierra, you have said a lot there that I think every one of us should agree with, that because it really frames what I'm doing here on the Cross in the Desert. I want to take us back to the book, Broken Yet Beautiful, Rising Up from Their Ashes. If you want to follow along with me and learn this, if you want to read it in your own time, in your own quiet time, you can get this book in both paperback and Kindle on Amazon, Broken Yet Beautiful, Rising Up from Their Ashes. Now, we're continuing our study in the book of Genesis, the book of beginnings. And so far in the Genesis narrative, we have discovered that the inferred claim that woman is subordinate to man because of the creation order is lacking in sufficient evidence. What we have discovered is that a careful examination of the meaning of two Hebrew words, ezer kenegdo, puts an entirely new meaning on the marriage relationship that has been subjected to centuries of interpretive bias and unjust presuppositions. Again, you can listen to these podcasts at your own leisure. We're on part four. They always are available in the archives and on my Facebook page. Now, the next scripture we're going to look at is Genesis chapter 2, verses 23 through 24. Thus, at last, it is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, she shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. The operative phrase in this important scripture, the reference one flesh. This is the ultimate purpose for creating a male and female, that they both become, quote, one flesh. Jesus describes the marriage bond as one flesh, which the Bible in turn describes this union as a beautiful mystery of the union between Christ and his church. The Genesis narrative describes the creation of Adam and Eve as being both formed from the earth and given joint responsibility of ruling and bearing children together. It is clear that they are both equal image bearers of God. Adam makes the declaration about Eve here in this text that this is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. And from our careful study of the two Hebrew words, ezer kenegdo, and surveying this Genesis text, it becomes very clear that there is no gender hierarchy recorded in Genesis. For one to insist otherwise is to read an interpretive bias into the text. So the key word, again, summing up, is one flesh. Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 27, speaks of Adam and Eve as co-rulers working together. They were created to give dominion together. You don't see this subordination, this hierarchy. But now, wait a minute. There is another very favorite text, Genesis chapter 3, verse 16, that is used again to subordinate women. And it is a reference to what God says to Adam and Eve after the fall. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he will rule over you. Now, that's an interesting text. What does that really mean, though? Have we misunderstood what God is actually saying here? Has our tradition and bias been read so much into the Bible that we look at things with this idea of a hierarchy? Well, the archenemy of God, Satan, who is depicted as the serpent or the snake, enters the garden one day and through a crafty and cunning temptation coerces our first parents into sin. On that day, death and corruption ruined paradise, and the curse of God brought misery into our innocent existence. Intimacy and innocence were both swallowed up by suffering and death. The marriage relationship that had once tasted so sweet with a vibrant and passionate love had now descended into jealousy and chaos. Sin had ruined the intimate relationship between Adam and Eve, and both of their hearts had been deceived and corrupted by the deadly poison of sin. Now, we all understand how sin entered through the human race. Our first parents decided to act independent of God's commands, to be their own little gods, if you will. They were told not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Every other tree they were allowed to touch. But Satan craftily switched around the words and caused them to question, did God really say that? Did God really mean that? And they both fell into sin. Now, the traditional interpretation of this phrase, your desire shall be your husband, be for your husband, and he will rule over you, is that a male hierarchy is introduced after the fall. So this is what is the result of the fall. According to this viewpoint, a male hierarchy is introduced after the fall. But nowhere in this narrative is woman commanded to obey man, or likewise that man is commanded to rule over the woman. What is clear from this text is simply that sin has corrupted the marriage relationship. The one flesh relationship has been distorted by sin. He will rule over you, the text says. That has been interpreted to mean that the husband requires the wife's obedience to his decision making. However, let's look carefully at this phrase. Remember, this is after the fall and how sin is entered into the human race. This phrase, he will rule over you, is not a picture of male dominance requiring the obedience of the wife, but rather the opposite. This phrase here, he will rule over you, describes the impact that sin had on the marriage relationship, and it depicts the sinful control that the husband now exercises over his wife. So what we have here in Genesis 3:16, your desire shall be for your husband, and he will rule over you, is not this male hierarchy of man ruling over woman and woman being subordinate to man, but rather it is a picture of gender dysfunction brought about by sin. He will rule over you is the result of sin. The husband becomes controlling. The Hebrew word here for desire in Genesis 3:16 is tesequa, which literally means a longing, the longing of a woman for a man. The common interpretation of this verse is that a woman shall desire to be married and have a family despite the pain that will be associated with childbirth. However, a careful word study of the context of this passage reveals something really more important to understand. I want you to listen carefully here because I'm teaching you and helping you to understand this text in the way that I truly believe God intends us to understand this. The deception and corruption of sin had radically affected the marriage covenant. And as a result, Eve mistakenly turned her devotion toward Adam rather than God. Your desire shall be for your husband. This is what God is showing her. Eve mistakenly now says, I am going to shift my devotion from God to my husband. The meaning of the word tesqua carries the connotation of turning, that Eve turned, she exchanged, she turned her devotion now toward Adam instead of God. This verse then has nothing to do with the desire for a woman to control their husbands. Rather, it carries the meaning of the woman's misplaced devotion, not control, of her husband. So how do we understand this text then? Genesis 3:16, again, let me quote, your desire shall be for your husband, and he will rule over you. It should not be translated to mean that women are given permission to rule over and control their wives. There is no divine mandate here. Rather, what we are seeing here in this time in human history, in this passage, is the devastating effects of sin upon the marriage covenant. Sin has corrupted the marriage covenant. It has broken, it has scarred the marriage relationship. The image of women has been distorted and broken by sin. But yet, woman is a survivor, and she has remained beautiful. God has plans to bring beauty out of the ashes of her suffering. Now, I hope this has helped you, because if you do a study, you follow along with me in the book, I take you bit by bit, a little bit at a time, because we're going to accomplish a lot in this book yet, but I'm just giving you a taste of some of the Bible teaching from this book that helps clarify scriptures that have been misunderstood and twisted by tradition and male bias. And so we've looked now briefly at Genesis chapters 1, 2, and 3 to establish what the Bible really teaches us about the so-called doctrine of man over woman or a hierarchy or the idea that woman is subordinate to man. We have seen that it does not teach that. Now we have finished section 1 of the book, which is a history of oppression, and we're going to go, the first part, chapter 1. We've finished that section. We're going to start next week on chapter 2, which is a history of oppression against women in the Greek and Roman cultures. Before I do that, though, I want to pause here, and I want to share with you a song of hope and healing. If you're a woman that has many scars and hurts and bruises from the teaching of male dominance in the church, and you feel very strongly led and gifted by God to teach, this is a program that will give you hope that you can begin that journey and teach God's word without being discriminated against. And this is a song right now of Worship and Healing by Kim Walker Smith. It's called Undone. Let's listen. Wow, the powerful, worshipful vocals of Kim Walker Smith and a song about worship called Undone. I want to help you this morning a little bit in a practical way as well. As you leave this broadcast and you think maybe perhaps of reading my book, you might also want to look on the internet for sites that teach what I'm teaching, that will help complement what I'm teaching, where you can go and you can comment on and post articles and get personal feedback for this issue. And I want to introduce you to a website. It's on Facebook. It's called Ezer Rising. It's spelled E-Z-E-R and then Rising, R-I-S-I-N-G. Now, I want to tell you a little bit about this website. It's advocating for women, smashing patriarchy, challenging culture, making a bigger table where all are welcome. Ezer believes that the Bible supports women in positions of authority in the church over men, women, and children. We believe the Bible supports mutual submission in marriage. We believe men and women are capable of changing the world as co-heirs in Christ, sons and daughters partnering together to advance the kingdom. We believe men and women are of equal importance, value, and position in the kingdom of God. We write on everything from equality in marriage to the abuse of women, as well as the media and the Hollywood's view and treatment of women. Ezra Rising serves as a platform for writers and members of our community to share their personal stories and understanding theology as it relates to egalitarianism and gender equality. My good friend Sierra White is the administrator here. I have shared my posts and my books on her page. There are some really good, empowering articles on this social media platform, Ezra Rising. So what I'm trying to say to you is that once you listen to this podcast and you want to learn more, you want to get involved, you want to research this topic, you want to hear what others are saying, right on your Facebook page, type in the search Ezra Rising, or you go to the internet too, empowering women like Jesus did. Now, just to give you a little preview, further on in the book, not too far from now, I'm going to take us to a section on the treatment of women by Jesus. It's very, very important for us to learn how Jesus treated women. And to me, that settles it all, how Jesus treated women. But this morning, what we have done is we've looked on our part number four of the book of Genesis. Again, if you're just tuning in for the first time, you can go back to the other three parts and listen to this podcast from the beginning, because we're going to continue on this teaching for the next several weeks, possibly throughout the month of June before it comes to its conclusion. But I believe that my calling is not only to speak for women in the Middle East, but also for women in the church. And I'm hoping and praying that through listening to this podcast, if you are a broken, hurt, an abused woman, that this podcast will give hope to you and true Bible understanding to help you with the calling that God has pulled on your life so that you can stand up against the unjust male patriarchy that is not God's design, and stand up against the sin and the hierarchy and the things that exist in our church that need to be changed, that need to be confronted. And so this is a podcast that is supportive of women, not only in the Middle East, but also in God's kingdom, God's church. And so I just want to leave you with that thought today. The Bible says very clearly to that abused person that has hurt, that the Lord is near to the brokenhearted. He saves the crushed in spirit. Jesus understands you're brokenhearted. He comes to save you, to deliver you, to forgive you, and to empower you. Jesus comes to save the crushed in spirit. And so for the next several weeks, we're going to continue on our journey teaching from my book, Broken Yet Beautiful. And I encourage you, when you have the time, to go to that social media platform on Facebook, Ezra Rising. They have also a great bookstore, lots of great things that you could check out. But this is a website that I highly recommend. I want to say God bless you, and thank you for joining me today on the Cross in the Desert. I'll see you on Monday.